Well, every year when the weather starts to turn a little bit warmer, when the snow melts from the ground, we do even get that in the Garden City. you start to think about Spanish Peaks. What a super, super blessing it is for me to be able to see all you guys, and just to be able to knock things back and forth with you and to shake your hands. So many of you, you know, I don't get to see but once or twice throughout the year, and what a great opportunity it is to spur one another on to more completely take on the character of Jesus Christ as we practice His righteousness. And what a super opportunity. You know, this is not related specifically to what I'm going to talk about tonight, but I'm proud of all you guys. Or maybe I should say it more correctly. I'm proud to be counted among all of you guys. If Jesus is not ashamed to call us His brethren, I mean, how could I possibly be ashamed of any of you? Any of you. So I'm grateful to cast my lot in with the rest of you, and just really pleased to be able to spend the weekend in such company. That part's done. Now let's move over to Zechariah chapter 6. Zechariah chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. The Lord told Zechariah, "Take an offering from the exiles, from Heldai, Tobijah, and Jediah, and you go the same day, and enter the house of Josiah the son of Zephaniah, where they've arrived from Babylon, and take silver and gold. Make an ornate crown and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, a man whose name is Branch, for he will branch out from where he is, and he will build the temple of the Lord. Yes, it is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he who will bear the honor and sit and rule on his throne. And the council of peace will be between the two offices. Now the crown will become a reminder in the temple of the Lord to Helem, Tobijah, Jediah, and Hen, the son of Zephaniah. And those who are far off will come and build the temple of the Lord. And then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And it will take place if you completely obey the Lord your God." Well, gentlemen, let's pray. Almighty God and Father in heaven, Lord, all of the earth lifts its praise to your name. Father, from the highest of the mountains on which we sit to the depths of the very sea, all of them are contained within the hollow of your hand. Father, if it were not for your good pleasure that you should have crushed your Son and put him to grief for our sake, all of this would be in vain. In fact, we'd be of all men most to be pitied. But Lord, not only did you see fit to crush him for our sake, but you raised him up again, that he might be, for all those who follow him, the source of hope, the source of eternal salvation. Father, we pray this evening that as we look into the Scriptures and as we hear the words that you spoke to us through Zechariah, Father, we pray that you would help us to hear your voice. May we hear it today. Father, I pray that you'd help me to speak in a way that's understandable, a way that's practical, a way that's usable, and a way that's encouraging to the saints, that we might pick up our hands, that we might go to the mountains, and that we might begin to build greater still. Father, we pray these things through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, Zechariah's prophecy in the time of his life falls in the eternal purpose of God after the exiles from Babylonian captivity have returned. They came back and they began to build. And you remember the stories of Ezra and Nehemiah and their work. Well, Zechariah falls somewhat after that. He falls roughly in the round figures 500 BC. And there's trouble. There's trouble. The work which had been started had stopped. Now, finishing, or I should say, starting is half the battle, finishing is the other half. And so, they had gotten a start in building the temple, rebuilding it, after it had been destroyed, but it remained for them to finish. And they'd become a little lax. So, when people become a little lax, God has about the same solution for everything. Send a prophet. If they need to repent, send a prophet. So, this must be really important because he sends two. Zechariah and his counterpart, Haggai. And so, between the two of them, they begin to prophesy. And the exiles who are there are encouraged to pick up and build. Now, the way he does that, at least through Zechariah, is through one of those handy-dandy object lessons that the Lord is so fond of. I think he'd just tell us straight out, except we need the object lesson. So, he says, Zechariah, go get some gold and silver. Make it into a crown. Okay? Nice one, you know? And then go set it on the head of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Now, the crown wasn't really for Joshua, the high priest, because after that, the crown was going to remain in the temple as a reminder. Okay? But it served its purpose as an object lesson. And we'll come back to that later. So, the first thing I want to talk about is the name by which Zechariah looks forward. Now, we know that in the Old Testament prophets, they made careful search and inquiry, didn't they? What did they want to know? They were seeking to know what person or spirit, what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was looking to or predicting as he looked to the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. They wanted to know who was coming. And so, different prophets got different answers. Isaiah, when he looks forward, he looks to the Holy One of Israel. I think he makes that reference 29 times throughout Isaiah. It's a reference to Jehovah operating in his redemptive capacity. He knew the one who was coming as the Holy One of Israel. Other prophets had different names, see, by which the Spirit of Christ anticipated the coming of Jesus. They call him different things. Sometimes it's my servant. Sometimes it's the righteous one. See, and that makes the preaching of the New Testament apostles that much more powerful. When we understand that when Peter said, you crucified and put to death the holy and righteous one, he's using one of the names for Jehovah from the Old Testament. Now, of course, modern Christianity doesn't pick that up usually, but Peter's Jewish audience would have. So, they looked ahead. Now, the name that Zechariah uses for this man who is to come is he uses the term branch. For he will branch out, he says, from where he is. Now, let's go back here for a minute to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, strength, knowledge, fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he'll slay the wicked. Also righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. Now you know who that's talking to. Or talking about, I should say. It's Jesus, isn't it? Here can this sprout, you know, it's gonna sprout up. So this branch from the root of Jesse is gonna spring forth. And he's gonna be the one who'll rule the nations. With a rod from his mouth. He's talking about Jesus. But Isaiah uses the term branch. Now let's go over to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 23. One of the things I like about Spanish Peaks is that you don't know what the other guys are covering. So if they haven't hit it yet, you know, you're just ignorant, blissfully going into the thing and... You just don't know what anybody else has to preach on. Jeremiah 23, beginning in verse 5. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. They wanted to know, didn't they? They wanted to know. Oh, just a peek, Lord! Come on!
Jennifer gets mad at me sometimes because I like to know.
I want to see what's under the bed that I'm not supposed to look at. And I want to see, and I want to shake it, and I want to find out, and I want to ask sly questions. I don't want to glance through the check register. She doesn't even record the places she goes sometimes. I want to know. I want to know. These guys, oh, they wanted to know. Didn't they desire to hear and see the things you see and hear? But it was not for them. Oh, they wanted to know. His name will be, you can almost see Jeremiah, his name will be called, oh boy, here comes, the Lord our righteousness. Ah! Closer, closer, closer. Zechariah chapter 3. Joshua, interesting character in the Old Testament. Now don't be confused. This is not the Joshua that led the children of Israel in their conquest of Canaan. This is a fellow who lives hundreds of years after that, but he shares the same name. By the way, the name means Jehovah is salvation. Okay. Just what do you call that, Kevin? A freebie? Yeah, okay, good. Freebie. Okay. Notice in Zechariah chapter 3, this is by vision. He showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" And Joshua was clothed in filthy garments, standing before the angel. And he spoke and said to those who were standing before him, saying, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And again he said to him, "See, I've taken your iniquity away from you, and will clothe you with festal robes." And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments while the angel of the Lord was standing by. And the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will perform my service, then you will also govern my house, and also have charge of my courts, and I will grant you free access among these who are standing here. Listen, Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who are sitting in front of you, indeed they are men who are a symbol. For behold, I'm going to bring in my servant, the branch. It's the same. There's that name. Here he comes, my servant, the branch. Now, Zechariah saw Joshua the high priest standing there before the Lord. Filthy robes. Filthy garments. Looks like some of the old clothes that you used to wear. Okay. And says, take those off. Instead, put on him festal robes. Get out the good stuff. Put on your three-piece suit. I think I have one way back in the closet. It doesn't see the light of day very often. But he said, put on your fine duds, Joshua. And put a clean turban on his head. Old Testament high priest wore a crown of sorts. But we'll come back to that later. So Zechariah looks and those filthy robes are removed from him. And instead he's clothed with these beautiful, beautiful clothes. And so Joshua the high priest was cleansed. Or rather the clothes that he wore were changed. Now that's important because Zechariah said in chapter 3 that the same guy, the branch, who Joshua was a symbol of when they removed his dirty robes and put clean ones on him, that same guy is the same man of chapter 8 who would have a crown placed on his head. The branch, my servant. So Joshua stands then as a physical representation of a man who would come, the branch, who would not only carry the sins, have those sins removed, be clothed with festal robes, and then crowned. Now I imagine you might have a suspicion who that is. If only Zechariah had what you have. I mean, if only he had the kind of perspective that you have from the Scriptures. Well, now, this creates an interesting dynamic. Because thrones are reserved for kings, are they not? I mean, yes, of course. All right. And so, this particular priest, then in chapter 8, is going to wear a throne. Look how he puts that there in Zechariah. Oh, I said 8. I meant 6. You knew what I meant. In Zechariah 6, he says, yes, it's he. Well, let's hit 11 here. Take the silver and gold, make an ornate crown, set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Aha. Okay, then he explains that he's talking about the branch. Yes, it is he, in verse 13, who will build the temple of the Lord, and he who will bear the honor and sit and rule on his throne. Thus he will be a priest on his throne. Now, you astute students of the Old Testament will know that our Lord descended from Judah. And your Old Testament study will remind you that that's a tribe about which the Lord spoke nothing concerning priests. Right? They were not allowed. And that was God's divine plan. To have a separation of powers, if you will. So that one could kind of check the other. And there were times throughout the history of Israel and Judah when the priests were corrupt and a good king would rise and he would put away some of the idolatry of the land and get the people back morally on track. There were also times when the king had become corrupt, and the priests dealt him a blow or two, and the prophets as well, try and wake him up. Let's go back here to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. It was a natural competition. 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 16. Okay. Uzziah, when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly, and he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, for he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. And then Azariah the priest entered after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they opposed Uzziah, the king, and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you've been unfaithful, and will have no honor from the Lord God." But Uzziah, with a censer in his hand for burning incense, was enraged. And while he was enraged with the priest, the leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the altar of incense. Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous on his forehead, and they hurried him out of there, and he himself was also hastened to get out because the Lord had smitten him. And he died a leper. Uzziah has got his fire pan. You know, anybody who picks up one of those just ought to be careful. All right. He's got his censer in his hand. Okay, here we go. He's going to walk on in. He's going to offer incense because you know what? He feels like it. And after all, he's the king. And who's going to stand in his way? 80 priests, led by Azariah. It is not for you. It's not for you. There was a separation between kings and priests. And since the line of priests through Aaron and the tribe of Levi did not vary, and the line of kings through the tribe of Judah and David did not vary, they could not cross. And so, Jesus did not officiate at the altar, did he? Not a Levite. Let's go back to... Well, let's catch Hebrews 7 real quick. Hebrews chapter 7. I think somebody talked about this before. Hebrews 7, verse 13. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no one has officiated at the altar, for it's evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. And this is clearer still. If another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who's become such not on the basis of a law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. For it's witnessed of him, you're a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Let me ask you a question. When Jesus was with the Father prior to his incarnation, was he priest? He was. Did he have the power of an indestructible life by which he could rightfully claim that title? Yes, he did. When Jesus walked in the flesh, was he a priest? No. did he have the power of an indestructible life? But he didn't have that prior to his resurrection? Well, how can you have the power of an indestructible life and lose it and then gain it again? Now, if we were to look at Jesus in the flesh, would we see the power of an indestructible life? No. Look like, you know, every one of us. Right? Now, because I don't judge you according to the flesh, I see the power of an indestructible life in you. But, see, if I didn't have that perspective, you'd just look like an average Joe. See? Now, there's nothing average about Joe, but... Now, the crucifixion of Jesus was necessary in order to demonstrate to us that Jesus had the power of an indestructible life. through his death, and more importantly, his subsequent resurrection, Jesus demonstrates to us that he has the power of an indestructible life. He knew that his soul would not be abandoned to Hades, nor would his flesh suffer decay. It was those in flesh who needed convincing. So Jesus, therefore, by virtue of his indestructible life, demonstrated on our behalf through his resurrection, has the right to be a priest. Has the ability then to offer sacrifices and offerings. Didn't need to offer them for himself, but had some to offer for me. Now let's ask this question. Jesus himself said, "My kingdom's not of this world." Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, Peter says, in verse 29, "Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." And so, because David was a prophet, and he knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants upon the throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the second coming of Christ, when he'll come for those who remain after the rapture and the 7-year... Oh, wait, I'm confused. Right? David knew, because he was a prophet, and because he believed God's promise that he would seat one of his descendants upon the throne, what did David look toward as the moment that that would take place? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants upon the throne. So what? He looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ. So, Jesus sits on a throne. Demonstrated to all men through his resurrection from the dead. Did Jesus always sit on that throne? Did he sit on it in the days of Isaiah? Good. Did he sit on it while he walked in flesh? What gives Jesus the right to sit on the throne? Well, he's born a descendant of David, according to the flesh, but more importantly, he's born a son of God by the power of the Holy Spirit, raising him from the dead, Romans 1 says. Now, if we were to look at Jesus in the flesh, would we see him on his throne? No, he looked just like one of us, wouldn't he? I mean, just about, yeah. Little sunburn, maybe. But happy nonetheless. Okay. But, so you wouldn't know. Flesh and blood would not reveal to you the glory of Jesus. Rather, that would come through his Father who is in heaven. Now, what would be necessary in order to demonstrate to us, to people who see with physical eyes, referring to the race of man, what would be necessary to demonstrate that to them? Resurrection. Resurrection. So by virtue of his resurrection, Jesus is both priest and king. Praise the Lord. He is Lord and Christ. Now, Zechariah chapter 6. He is both priest and king for a purpose. In Zechariah chapter 6, it says in verse 12 that this man who's coming will branch out from where he is, and he will build the temple of the Lord. Yes, it is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he will bear the honor and sit and rule on his throne. Oh, there's work to be done. This coming priest-king will be such for the purpose of building the temple. Now, Zechariah and his contemporaries may scratch their heads. Because, after all, isn't that what they're doing? I mean, that's what they're supposed to be doing. But Zechariah looks ahead to another man. See, who's going to build the temple? That's odd. So, in chapter 3, this priest is cleansed. In chapter 6, he's crowned, and the purpose is to build. Now, you can't look at Zechariah and not look at Haggai. So, Haggai chapter 1, it's like Ephesians and Colossians. They just go together. Haggai chapter 1, and we want verses 7 and 8. Zechariah got the object lessons. Haggai went right to the meat. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Now, that's cause for pause right there. Go up to the mountains, bring wood and rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. The job that they had to do was to get busy. Build the temple. And the Lord kind of romps on him a little bit through Haggai. He says, consider your ways. He says, you guys have nice houses. Temple of the Lord is in shambles. And he gets a little bit pointed. Now, I'm going to get just a tad pointed. Okay. There wasn't, I can tell, any real lack of money in their day to get the. I mean, did they have what they needed to do the job? Yeah, of course they did. Jim, what do we usually have on a Lord's Day in Missoula?
For people?
Yeah. Oh, Jim.
30?
Yeah, 25, 30.
25, 30.
And most of those, as you know, are children. Yes, a fair share of them belong to me. Now, listen. If we had to, in Missoula, I'm confident that those few families could come up with $500,000 if we had to. I mean, if we borrowed, scraped, you know, loaned, begged, that's not impossible. We could come up with almost $500,000. I'd be willing to bet. Is there any place in the world that $500,000 could go or couldn't go? Is there any work that couldn't be started with that kind of capital investment? Missoula's small. If we had to, I mean, look, how much did the camp kids pull together? I mean, after we squeezed them, you know, and put the herd on them, what did they come up with? Like a little over $1,000 for, what, 55, 60? Well, some of them, yeah. Camp kids? If we had to, where could we not go? It's not that there isn't the funds available. It's the perspective that's lacking. And yet, God still supplies us abundantly for every good deed. Let's look again at Zechariah. We'll be back in Haggai. So if you had trouble finding it the first time, hold on to it. He says in verse 15, "Those who are far off," of Zechariah 6, "will come and build the temple of the Lord, and you'll know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And it'll take place if you completely obey the Lord your God." Well, I thought that the branch was going to build the temple. I mean, isn't that what he said in in verse 12? I think so. But verse 15 says, "Those who are far off will come and build the temple of the Lord." And of course, you know that "those who are far off" is code for Gentiles. So the coming branch, who will be both priest and king, sit and rule on his throne, will build the temple of the Lord, and he's going to do it with Gentiles. Now, Haggai, chapter 1. Now, I skipped this part deliberately. Verse 2. Haggai 1:2. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. The word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to live in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there's not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there's not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put into a purse with holes." Some of the earlier guys did a pretty good job of talking about the descent of American morality. But the United States economy is a purse with holes. They laughed the initial estimates of the Iraq war when they were $200 billion. They said, that's completely out of the picture. They found an estimate much closer to their liking at 60. It's over 240. That's a big hole. That's a big hole. They talked a little bit about the stock market, and Jerry talked about that, and how that money's gone into real estate. We don't compare with California at all, but I mean, Bozeman and Missoula have seen, perhaps more than the rest of the state, what free and loose lending can do to the housing market. They're so creative now that in order to prop it up in its final stages, most everybody doesn't have any equity to borrow against anymore. So now they really have to be creative with reverse amortization loans, which actually, after you pay for 30 years, you owe more than you started with. And I caught a great one the other day, and I forget what they call it. But if you're let's say you're one of those guys who raised your hand when you're over 50, you figure you may not have very many years left. The bank will actually pay you a monthly wage, and when you die, they get the house. Thank you. Reverse mortgage. You know what? There's a lot of holes. There's a lot of holes. You've sown much, but you harvest little. You eat, but there's not enough to be satisfied. You drink, there's not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, no one's warm enough. There's a lot of holes. What's Haggai's solution to a purse filled with holes? Build! He only has one solution. Build. It's time to build. all that stuff that glitters. The more you reach for it, the more it slips through your fingers. People are waking up from the American dream. And they found out it wasn't that good. There's nothing there. There's nothing there. You know, I almost hate to see the interest that I'm making on my bank account. Because I know that inflation is so much farther. Just slowing the rate of decline. What's Haggai's solution? Build. 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 They were to look. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened so that from now on those who have wives should be as though they had none, those who weep as though they did not weep, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it, for the form of this world is passing away. Build. 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 Your purse has holes. Build. Zechariah and Haggai both look to the time of the church. They look to that temple that would be torn down and raised up again in 3 days, the body of Christ of which you are members. They look to a temple, Haggai said, would be more glorious than the first. And it wasn't the one that they were slapping together. They looked to you. What would be the signal that it was time to build the temple? when a priest would reign on his throne.
Amen.
They did it then. In order to encourage the people to go out into the forests, go out into the mountains, bring back the timbers, and build. Right. But all those things remind us that Jehovah is salvation has already been crowned. That He intercedes for us. That He always lives to make intercession for us. The priest who was clothed in filthy garments has been cleansed. And he's received the crown which stood in the temple as a reminder of Him who was coming. The message from Zechariah and Haggai is build. More for us than for them. Build. And they just went through the motions to encourage the people to build. The real things were left for us. One more illustration. Someday I'll come up with a more holy one, but in the meantime, I've never been to Vegas. But I understand that if I go there, that when you get there, you have to buy some chips. Is that right, fellas? I mean, if you go to a casino, you're going to play the machines. Isn't that right? You buy chips? Okay, well, let's assume that if you go to Vegas, you buy chips. Okay, now those chips have value, don't they, as long as you're in the casino? As long as you're on the floor surrounded by the blinking lights and the clinking this and that, those chips have value. You can use them. You can buy this, you can buy that, you can put them here, you can put them there. How many of those chips come out of the casino? Not very many. Why not? Because they're worthless outside. The minute that door closes behind you, if you've got tokens or coins or chips or whatever in your pocket, they're worthless. Now talk about a purse with holes. That would be it. You finish off this life with a bunch of tokens, with a bunch of chips. The second that that door closes behind you, those things are worthless. Spend them while you got them. Not in the slot machines. Build. 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 So much is available to us right now. It will not always be the case. The Missoula will be able to finance somebody overseas. We won't always have that economic opportunity, but it's there now. I mean, what do you suppose this group here could put together? You can take them with you, but you won't want them. Build. Build. The time, if there ever was a time, the time is now. Money is not an obstacle to us. We have enough money to fund whatever we need to fund. It's perspective. It's perspective. Build. Thank you, gentlemen.